Good morning. We have a number of people watching and tuning in with us this morning. We have 60 devices from Texas, North Carolina, Tennessee, Maryland, Kentucky, and Iowa. So we're glad that you are all with us this morning. It's a beautiful day, beautiful morning. I was at over at Dad's house the other day, and off the back of his house, there's just under the roof, there's a guttering. And between the guttering and the roof, there's a place where a robin has built a nest. And so there were two baby birds in this nest. And you've probably seen that before, but these birds, I have a picture not of those birds, but to give you an idea of what that looked like, there were two birds in that nest, and it kind of amazed me that they just sat there with their mouths open. It wasn't like they looked around once in a while and opened their mouth. It wasn't like their mom was there feeding them worms. They just sat their mouth open. And they're hungry, they're thirsty, they're ready. And so, of course, that, you know, reminds us of what Jesus said: "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Jesus teaches us we should be hungry for the Word of God. We should be thirsty for the Word of God. And when the preacher comes up to preach, whoever it is, whoever comes up here to preach the Word of God, we should have mouths open. We should have mouths open, ready, hungry, thirsty. And however the message is presented, if it's accurate to the Word of God, we should gobble it up. Okay, so just a reminder on that. This year, our theme is flourishing in the family of God. We don't just want to be a part of the family of God; we want to flourish. And so, this morning's lesson, I want us to think about that and about how we need to flourish in serving. And so that's the idea of this morning. We're going to start in Mark 9:33. If you want to turn to Mark chapter 9. We need to flourish in serving. So Jesus, he conducts his three-year ministry with his apostles. Part of what he's doing during that time is showing himself to be truly the Messiah. Part of what Jesus is doing is training 12 men to lead the growth of the church after he's gone. And in training those men, this is toward the end of those 3 years, Jesus still has, I mean, they still have things to learn. And in fact, we have a scenario here. They're walking, they're traveling, they get to Capernaum. They go in the house. There are other people there. We'll find out there were children there. They're in the house, and Capernaum was kind of ground zero or home base for a lot of Jesus' ministry. It's on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. They get there, and so when they walked, it makes me wonder if Jesus kind of walked. Of course, I can picture Jesus leading them. He's the one determining where they're going next. And maybe they're kind of, you know, as you walk, you don't all walk 12 or 13 side by side. You're kind of in a cluster, as they're walking, they're talking, maybe different conversations going on. Well, they get to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way? What was that y'all were talking about?" He knew they, and Jesus, I'm confident, knew exactly what they were talking about. But even in our situations, you might hear people talking, you kind of caught part of it. You want to talk about that again? Let's talk about that a minute. What were y'all talking about? They wouldn't tell him. They kept silent. You ever thought things that you shouldn't have thought? You ever done things you shouldn't have done? You ever talked about things you shouldn't have talked about? You ever had an attitude about something you should not have had, and then you realize, we shouldn't have had that. We shouldn't have done that. Well, they kept silent. Why? For on the way they had argued. They weren't discussing, hey, when Jesus sets up his kingdom, they thought it'd be an earthly kingdom. When he's king, I wonder who he's going to pick. I wonder who's going to do this. I wonder who's going to do that. It wasn't that. They were arguing. I'm He's picking me. Okay? You know, James, it's not going to be you. Andrew, it's definitely not you. It's going to be me. Why do you think it's going to be you? And they're arguing. Who's going to be the greatest? Well, Jesus, he sits down. Sat down, called the 12, because we have others in the house. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. How are you at serving? Turn to your neighbor and tell them you can get a little better at serving. You can stand to improve a little in serving. We all can get a little better at serving, can't we? The greatest would be last and servant of all. Then Jesus gets a child that's in the house. He brings that child. He puts that child right in the middle. He takes that child in his arms and he says, whoever receives one such child, one such child, in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Of course, that would be God the Father. And this tells us whatever we do for our children, whatever we do for a child, however you help a child in God's name, meaning in a way that points them or draws them or helps them in any way closer to God, whatever you do for one child, if you help in our nursery during worship on one Sunday taking care of one child, you're doing a beautiful thing. And Jesus is honored by that. God is honored by that. It's important. It's really important what we do, the way we serve. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 56, Paul writes, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Now, this would be the law of Moses, which is kind of an odd thing to say. The power of sin is the law of Moses. Well, that sounds bad. Sin is bad, but I thought the law was good. How is the law of Moses power of sin? And the answer is, the law of Moses showed God's people what was right, and it showed them what was wrong. The law of Moses did not solve the wrongs. It showed them what was right, but it did not solve the fact that they did wrong. What solved that? That's the next verse. Verse 27, thanks be to God, who gives us the victory. That's the solution, the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is talking about those who, the law of Moses couldn't save, but Jesus could save. We just talked about that. Jesus gave his life to save us. So if you're a Christian, this next verse is for you. If you're saved, the next verse, in fact, the first word says, therefore, which means, all right, now what? This verse would be a great verse for a new Christian. Someone who's been lost, they found out how to be saved, they became saved, got their sins washed away in baptism, they come up, now they're saved. Now what? Look at this. My beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable. Those two words are cut, they're similar. Your Bible may read firm, stand firm. It means being committed. You're not wishy-washy, you're not easily swayed, you're all in. You're serious about this. And I love, part of my family heritage is my grandfather, my dad's dad, when dad was young, their family, led by my grandfather, became a Christian. And then the next question was, all right, are we going to go tonight, Sunday night? Are we going to go Wednesday night? And his decision was for the family, if I'm going to be a Christian, I'm all in. We're going every time, if we can go. And they did that. And honestly, I think that's part of the reason I'm here It's definitely a lot of the reason my family is committed to the church all in. Not saying we're perfect by any stretch, but committed because then Dad followed that. Hey, church is important. Well, Dad became a preacher. But if he wasn't a preacher, he thought about being an English teacher, a VOAG teacher. Had he been a teacher, our family still would have been committed. Like a lot of you, committed. If they're having services, we're going to be there. And if I wasn't a preacher, I would really like to think, and I do firmly believe, that's how I would be. Firm. Not perfect, but this is serious. Let's be steadfast. Let's be immovable. And then look at this next part. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding. Those are two big words. Always means a lot. That's a lot. Always. Abounding. In the Greek, this word, parashuo, it means abundance, enough to spare. It means to excel. God doesn't just want you involved in His work. He wants you excelling in His work. Can you see the difference? He doesn't just want you, you know, a part of. He wants you excelling in it. When I was young, we would mow the lawn, the family lawn. I'm sure Dad mowed it when we were young. When we got old enough to do it, we did it. I'm the youngest, and so I was helping, but then when I was the only one still at home, it's me. Son, time to mow the lawn. All right. Now, Dad always thought it needed to be mowed before I did, but nevertheless. Okay. Now, when I mowed, we didn't have a weed eater. We didn't weed eat back then. Are you kidding? There were places up against a fence or an area like that, we didn't want grass to grow. Because we just mowed. We'd take old motor oil out of your vehicle and pour along right there. And did you know what? Grass will not grow there. Now that's not, we didn't know better. You're not supposed to do that, by the way. Evidently not good for the environment. We didn't know. But we'd do that. But anyway, I would mow. You know, I'd miss some spots. I mean, I'd mow over kind of some tall seed sprouts and I wouldn't get it all. And I mean, I'd get it mowed and there would be what we call, the grass would come out the side of the mower and kind of make if it was too tall, you'd have all this kind of dead grass in these rows, you know, like we're trying to bale hay. I mean, it might be a mess when I'm done, but I mowed. I got it done. Now, when I mow today at my house, it's different. It's different. I do trim with a weed eater next to my flower beds. I trim horizontally. Then I spin that trimmer, and I go back and hit it vertically. So I make a nice edge there next to my flower beds, right? Trim all over the place. Lots of trimming. And then I mow. When I mow, I mulch. Every time I mow my backyard, I mow it a different direction. Four different directions. You can mow your yard four different directions. Did you know that? Right? Four different ways. I go back and forth. I don't go. Now, when I was growing up, I did like your harvesting. Evidently, this is how your farmers harvest. I just went around. I started on the outside and went all the way to the middle. Well, I don't think that makes my lawn look very good. And so I'm picky now, and I go in stripes. I go a different direction every time I mow. Why? I think it makes it look better. It does make it look better, by the way. But I mulch, and sometimes if there's too much grass, too much dead grass after I mow, I'll hit it another time. I want it nice. Why? I really care about it. I really care about it. I really like it. It's important to me. That's what it looks like to abound in something. Can you see the difference? And how are we doing in our service to God? Are we doing it or are we abounding in it? Now, let's hit this last part. Knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. So what that means is some things we do are in vain. In other words, what work, if this work is not in vain, meaning empty, it's not going to be worthless, it's not going to be something we look back on and say, well, that was kind of pointless. What things do we do that in 100 years aren't going to matter? There's a lot of things. And it's not saying you can't do it, it's just you need to realize and don't put too much on that. And for me, my lawn is one of those things. In 100 years, it won't matter, Elliot, how much you enjoyed your backyard. But it will matter how much we did for God's eternal kingdom. And so some things we will do and they'll be in vain. When I tried to figure this out the other day. Have you ever typed out a long, texted out a long message on your phone? So, I'm a one-thumber, okay? One-thumber. And I'll hit, and yep, that's the word I want, because it'll predict for me up top. It says, here's what I think you're trying to say. You can't spell, but here's what I think you're saying. And I'll hit that word, and I'll keep going. I mean, I'm not real slow, but I'm not one of... You, Pete, raise your hand if you're one of these people. Raise your hand. Two thumbs. You two thumbers. That's impressive. I'm not that way. So I typed out this long message. It was on Facebook, actually. Got it? You know, so it's posting this to the world. It needs to be exactly how it needs to be. Don't say something dumb here or something on accident. And so I get it all laid out just like I need it. Then I hit the back button. I don't know why, it's just kind of a habit, like I want to back up a second, maybe look at it different. I don't know why I hit the back button and I go back to it, it's not there anymore, it's gone. Gone. Like it never happened. I said, my gravy. It took me a little while to do the first one. Let's do that. Have you ever done this? Let's do this again. Thank goodness my other apps that I use to do a message on my phone, I think Facebook's the only silly one that'll do this. I did one time. I did it three times. One time I did it a couple times and said, "Forget it. I'm not doing it again. Forget it." You know what it's like to put energy into something and then it be pointless. Pointless. That's what Scripture is telling us here. When you work for God, when you serve God, when you do something in God's name, in His kingdom, for His benefit, the benefit of the church or Christians or Christianity, it's not in vain. It is not in vain. All right, let's go to, I want to go to 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled, be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So that part reminds us, this is important. There are important things in life, and what we're talking about here is important. Then you have this next part, verse 8, above all, and I like that. I like it when somebody tells me, listen, whatever you do, you know, it's like when I was teaching Abby to drive. Very first lesson I taught her, she's behind the wheel. All right, buckle up. All right, yep, here's the first thing. You know where the brake pedal is? Find it. Okay, we're going to put it in drive. All right, you got your foot on the brake? Yep. All right, let off. All right, hit the brake. Brake. Like the first thing I taught her was how to stop this thing. Above all, if you can't do anything right, stop the car. Okay, that's first lesson. That's real important. Above all, keep, here's what God's telling you and I, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Whose sins? So, not your sins. This is, let's talk about this as if you're the only one reading it, okay? You love everyone else earnestly, since love covers, you're going to need to cover a multitude of sins. Whose sins? Other people's sins. Other people's offenses. Other people's ugliness. Other people's ugh. Other people's things they did that hurt you. Above all, be able to do that. Last week, the sermon was about forgiveness, and there's one more thing I wanted to share with you about that. I mentioned a Harvard study headline. This is a headline. You may have seen this. Harvard, this is groundbreaking stuff. Harvard did a study about mental health, and they determined, lo and behold, that the ability to forgive others is good, you heard that right, for your mental health. And Harvard concluded that by doing this study. And I laughed at that because it's just so obvious. I mean, for many different ways, but as Christians, we've known, God has told us, for a few thousand years, honestly, that forgiving others is the right thing, the good thing to do. Anyway, so yes, it's good for your mental health, but there was one of the leaders of that study made this statement, and I thought this was really good. This actually, I laughed at first, and then I learned something. So be careful how you make fun of things. So the one of the authors of this study said this. It said, "This is most certainly not going to be the last time I'm hurt or offended by others. So when this happens again, might I be in better position to forgive?" That's what he said. What his point was, if forgiving others is good for me, I need to do that. And then lo and behold, am I ever going to need to do that in the future? Yeah. So the message for us is, if you have someone right now in your life that you're struggling to forgive, you pray about that. You work on that. You chip away at it. You get it done. You get to where it's off of you and you're free from it and you have let it go and you have forgiven them and you do want good for them. And once you've done that, you're not finished. Now you've learned a skill. Because guess what? You're going to get offended again in the future. You're going to get hurt again. You ever been offended by a Christian? You ever been hurt by a Christian? You ever thought, you know what? I expect that out of the world, but this person's a Christian, and Christians shouldn't act that way. You ever done that? You ever said that? Ever felt that? Yeah. We hold other Christians to a pretty high standard. Not so much ourselves, but other people. So why does Scripture say, above all, keep learning how to forgive people? Keep forgiving your brethren. You're going to need to keep doing this. And why is it above all? Because it's one of the easiest ways Satan can get us to quit. It's one of the easiest ways he can get you and I to quit. And so we have to get good at forgiving. All right, let's keep going. Verse 9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Do Christians ever grumble? You ever grumble? Some of you live by yourself. You don't need someone to hear you to grumble. You can walk around the house grumbling to yourself. You ever do that? Grumble inside your own head. Just have this long conversation with yourself about how horrible things are. We're not supposed to grumble. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And there's a scripture that Paul writes that's kind of maybe one you don't think about much. But Paul says, I wish all were as I myself am. And what he's talking about is being single. Paul was not married. About half of our adults here are not married. Single. And Paul was single. And Paul, expecting Jesus to return soon and the end of the world to come soon and expecting persecution, Paul made the case that it's actually an advantage to be single. Now, he didn't go so far as saying every Christian should try to be single because that's not how God designed us, all right, naturally. But Paul said for him, it was a blessing. And that's why he says, I wish all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. So Paul being single, he viewed that as a gift from God. He was okay being single. He didn't look, maybe he could have gotten married, but he didn't seek that out. And he viewed that as a gift. And so you and I have different strengths. And Romans 12 is a good place to look at a list. Romans 12 kind of lays out a few. Some are going to be good at teaching or preaching. Some are going to be good at serving. Just head down, doing a job, serving maybe behind the scenes. Some are going to be good at encouraging, a good motivator, someone good to cheer someone on the right direction. Some are going to be especially good at contributing financially. They're generous. Some are good natural leaders, and some are good at mercy. That's just a few. You're good at something. You have strengths that others don't have. And you're supposed to use that to serve and help the body of Christ in some way to serve others in God's name. 1 Peter 4:11 kind of speaks to this, but in real, you're either one or you're either A or B. Okay? So whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. What that means is some are going to be up front. They're going to be leaders. They're going to maybe lead prayers or teach a class or lead communion or preach a sermon. Some are going to be kind of leading in a public speaking way. Others are going to be taking care of needs in more of a private way. Just servants, just serving. We're trying to develop right now, and we are, a couple different groups. One group is going to be help take care of our building in ways that it needs to be maintained, our buildings. We have three buildings. And so ways that they need to be maintained, we're developing a team of people who would come and serve in different times and ways, come and fix something or build something or do something. And another team will help with the grounds. How are the flower beds? Those kind of things. We have someone, Mike Plummer, just about every week goes across the street to the activity building and rearranges the chairs and tables as they need to be for the next thing that's happening. You didn't even know he does that. He just does it. He could probably use some help with that. He would probably welcome someone either coming and helping him, or maybe they do it. Maybe they take turns. Just serving. There are things that all of us can do. Another great passage, Ephesians 4:11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. And that those are leaders in the church, by the way. So evangelists is like a preacher. Shepherds are elders. We have teachers. So leaders in the church, their job is to equip the saints. It's very similar to a coach. What does a coach do? A coach doesn't play, the game. A coach coaches the players that play the game. What does a manager do? A manager doesn't do the work, whatever the work is, might do some of it, but the manager manages the workers who are working. Everybody's working. Coaches work, players work, right? And in the church, you're one or the other, but we're all to be working. Did you know that? The leaders here are supposed to help you do your job. How can you serve? How can you help? That's what we're all supposed to be about. One that kind of drives this point home is what Jesus said in John 12:25, a good passage here. Jesus said, "Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Tomorrow is Memorial Day, and you and I live in a society where you've been at an event where they say, let's just pause for a minute. If you have served in the military, please stand. And everyone honors them. They may clap for them. I've been in those settings. You have too. And I'm very appreciative of those who've served in the military. They've sacrificed. And Memorial Day is for those who've sacrificed their life. They've given for the sake of the majority, you and I. Well, this scripture is saying the same thing, except spiritually and on a higher level. It says if you serve someone, remember what Jesus did? He brought that child Anyone who serves one such child. If you serve in God's name, you're serving Jesus. And if you serve Jesus, what happens? God honors you. It's the greatest honor you can have. It's a greater honor than what tomorrow's about. It's so much greater. I'm not belittling tomorrow. I'm not belittling veterans. I'm elevating the saints of God that God honors. They serve people, meaning they serve Jesus, and God is honored by that, and God honors them. Can you see that? If you do something in Christ's name, God will honor you. I want to close with this scripture. We could spend some time on this, but this is a passage where Jesus says on judgment day, here's what's going to happen. Everyone's going to come before God, all souls that have ever lived. They'll be separated, right? Goats and the sheep, they'll be separated, saved and the lost. And to the saved, Jesus will say, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. This is a list of the needy. And Jesus says, when you took care of the needy in my name, you did it to me. Because this list of people, the saved, they're going to ask. They're going to say, when did we do that to you, Jesus? And the king will say, the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So who are the least? Certainly the needy. It has to be the poor. It has to be the lonely. Has to be those in prison. Has to be the homeless. It has to, we have all kinds of needy. Doesn't it have to be them? Hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, prison. These are people who are down. They're down. They need help. And who's supposed to help them? Is it just the preachers or just the elders or just the deacons? This message was to the saved. This is the Christians. Who are to help the needy? Christians are. I'm not saying government shouldn't have policies or programs that help people in need. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you and I as Christians serve someone. Serve someone. Including children. And I want to give a quick plug. If you serve in teaching our children or helping in a classroom, or you serve in Bible hour or helping in Bible hour, or we have VBS coming up in a couple weeks. If you serve by helping in VBS, or maybe you just come help decorate, or maybe honestly on the last night of VBS, if we had two or three or four or five who came on Thursday night when it's over and said, I'm here, how can I help put all this up? I'll hug your neck. I'm telling you right now, you're getting a hug from me. Okay? And you're just serving. You're just saying, I can serve. Here's how I can serve. How can you serve someone? We need to flourish in serving, don't we? We need to abound in it. All right, we're going to sing a song of encouragement. You may have something on your heart that you would like us to stop and pray for you about. We would do the best thing first, and then more if there's more we can do. But the first and best thing we could ever do for you is pray. If you're here this morning and you're not right with God, maybe you've never become a Christian, we'd love to help you do that. If there's something we can do, please come while we stand and sing.
Merciful Savior, gracious Redeemer, slow in your anger, rich in your love. Here is my heart. restore. Here is